Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Daniel chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Daniel for the last few weeks. Please turn back, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. Have you ever found yourself wondering if somebody's confession of faith was real? You think about some of the people that have confessed faith over the last, few decades that came out of a life of, like for me, the one that always sticks out to me is Ted Bundy. He was a serial killer. And James Dobson used to meet with him on a regular basis. And just before he was put to death in Florida, James said that he came to know the Lord. First thought I had was, really? How do we know that's true? Have you ever been a party to that kind of thinking? Well, you wouldn't be alone. What do you think the church was thinking when Paul made such a confession of faith? Paul had been known as the oppressor, the persecutor, the murderer of the church, and all of a sudden, he's confessing faith in Christ. You got to imagine, some people are saying, is he using this to infiltrate our ranks? No way this man of all men could become a Christian. So I said, you wouldn't be alone in thinking that. Doesn't mean it's right, but you wouldn't be alone in thinking that. Because it's been true for a long time. There are things that don't seem possible. But God, in his wisdom, has the power to claim his elect, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, and no matter what they have done. Doesn't mean they don't have to pay the consequences for their sins. But as far as salvation, it's not dependent upon what we do or what we don't do. God can perform that miracle of regeneration against the hardest of hearts. What does the scripture say? All men fall short of the glory of God. So on one level, we're all the same. All of us, as we stand before the Lord. And today, we're going to see such a man. A ruthless king going free to be able to tell of God's good works. Let's read chapter 4 together. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in the bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he whose name is Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and there is no mystery too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid to the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him portion be with the beasts in the grass and of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar said to my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, in which food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it is commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power, was my royal residence and the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none could stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. Also for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty's splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Father, once again, we come to you having read this story, a story that many of us who grew up in Sunday school know the story. Maybe not as well as the fiery furnace and the lion's den later on, but we know this story. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to hear it anew, that your Spirit would teach us these words and the lessons herein so that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. The same king that was threatening to destroy all of his satraps and his counselors, rip them limb from limb, the same ruthless king who history paints the clear picture of his conquests over his enemies, the same king has written a manifesto here to the world, recording what the Most High God has done for him. And not only has he written this manifesto, but he has told everybody of his weakness. He was completely transparent to them. Look what's happened to me. The most powerful king in the world was humbled to the point of eating grass like an ox. And he's telling all this freely. That did not happen in this world at this time. It doesn't happen here very easily in our time. We're now 30 plus years after the first dream that God had sent to Nebuchadnezzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar II, by the way, sent to Nebuchadnezzar to humble him. Well, that didn't go, only went so far, didn't it? And so here we are these many years later, and Nebuchadnezzar is now, because of God's continued work on him, sitting there publicly declaring God is the God of the Most High God. And he does that in verses 1 through 3. These verses make it abundantly clear that this great king, made great by the God of heaven, finally gets it. Finally recognizes that God's hand in his life is what has caused him to move forward. It's caused the confession within him that all of us should proclaim today. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is something we all ought to be acknowledging on a daily basis. Here he is acknowledging God's work. He's expressing his thankfulness for what God has done and what God has done for him. He has changed his heart so much that he is humbled before his people. It's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar lives about 9 years after this. But with all the history we have before his conversion, we have almost zilch after his conversion, because the countries of the time don't like to admit weakness. For whatever reason, things changed, and we see that even in the historical documents. He went from a mad king, a ruthless king, to where God had humbled him in such a way. God used Nebuchadnezzar, used his power on Nebuchadnezzar to show Nebuchadnezzar how powerless he was. As I said, he was transparent. The supreme example of this in the New Testament is, of course, the prodigal son. I gotta love the lines that speak of the prodigal's madness. Towards the end of the story, we read this. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs. Longing to be fed from the pods of the pigs. But no one gave him anything. At that time, we read, but when he came to himself. You see, madness runs in our nature. Now, hear me say that. Madness runs in all of our nature. That madness is called sin. It's amazing when we're in the midst of sin, what we do, we look back and say, how is it possible I did that? Or could do that? The blindness, the confusion, all the things that are associated with sin, the madness. And that being true, the second point is crucial because God humbles all of us who will bring him glory. That's what he's doing. That's what he's showing us in verses 44 through 33 when he shows us the dream, shows us the interpretation. All for this particular reason, verse 17. Three times Nebuchadnezzar recognizes why God is doing this in this text. But it's based on this particular verse, verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest, the humblest of men. See, I've been saying this for weeks now. In our culture, especially in the church, because men have been so made such a laughingstock in our culture, we want to reclaim that warrior ethos. That's not God's way. God's way is that every leader needs to be a humble leader. We need to not think too highly of ourselves. Oh yeah, there's a time and a place for the warrior ethos. But it has to have as its overall interpretation humility. And that's what God does. He places the humble men in these places. You know, as you think about the interpretation, you think about the reading, first thing that comes to mind is that this great king was scared once again about a dream. And then he calls all of his satraps. You know they got to be scared because they know what happened the last time. Even though it's been 30 years, many of them would still know what happened the last time. Is it the problem that he didn't know what it meant? Or is the problem that he did? And he wanted someone to tell him. None of his counselors were willing to tell him. I mean, this is not rocket science. You can hear this. You all know what this means. We talk about a stump that's going to grow hair like an eagle and eat grass. Stumps don't eat grass. So anybody with half a brain would know that this is talking about him and his kingdom. But nobody wanted to tell Nebuchadnezzar. No one, everyone was fearful of him. That's why he tells Daniel, don't let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Just give me the truth. I know you'll give me the truth. You're the only one I can truly trust, not only because you liked me or loved me, but because you are God's child and you are bound to tell the truth. I know that. So just tell me. And Daniel would do it no matter the cost. He's proven that before. So he tells Nebuchadnezzar that because of his arrogance, he will go mad and his kingdom will be taken from him. God was going to teach Nebuchadnezzar what he needed to learn. But there is hope there. The tree would be cut down, but the stump would not be pulled up. The stump would be able to grow. It's interesting. God is not after retribution here with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not after vengeance or destruction. Not that this man didn't deserve it, but that's not what God's going for. This is discipline, plain and simple, inflicted upon him for two reasons, correction and redemption. Oh, I know that's not the only interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's change, but it's one that I believe fits the pattern best. Because I wonder sometimes, how many times do we look like Nebuchadnezzar in our life? How many times has our life come unglued because of the bad choices we've made, even though we've been told the right way to go? How many times has have we personally hurt ourselves and hurt our family when we've chosen not to listen to the word of the Lord, but go about our things on our own? How many times do we look a lot like Nebuchadnezzar? It's easy to point fingers at someone like that. I mean, he was already bad and terrible anyway. So, how many times do we experience the madness of wanting things our way and doing just about anything we can to get it? Madness. It's within us all. Daniel speaks clearly to his king, "My Lord, may the dream be to those who hate you an interpretation for his enemies." In other words, I hope that the end of this will just make you stronger against those who oppose you. Because of his love and concern, however, he still stretches out his neck. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Renounce your sins. Renounce your sin by practicing righteousness, your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that you may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Just like the woman at the well, just like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus never stops and doesn't hesitate to point out our sin along with the path of redemption. Daniel's seen here challenging his king with the word. He says, "Renounce your sin. Repent. Acknowledge that heaven rules now. Live differently." And he may have for a while, but as we see towards the end of this, he falls back into his old patterns. The actual text says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built for the might of my power and for my own glory?" You know, it's a dangerous thing to fall into the judgment of God. And yet at the same time, it was a good thing. The text says immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. You see, when the Lord's grace is upon us, he will use anything at his disposal to humble us, so that we can and will acknowledge him as sovereign over all things, so that we can and will be the witness where he's called us to be. Every knee will bow before him, and it's so much better to be on our knees before him than standing defiantly in front of him. And that's, of course, where God brings Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. Verses 34 through 37. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." True righteousness, according to Scripture, springs from a changed heart. True righteousness springs from hearts that are fully aware of God's mercy. Often the most expressive testimonies are from the most grateful people that have been delivered from the worst of sins. Those of us who haven't been delivered from the worst of sins have a hard time you know, because we think that our testimony is not good enough. It's not as exciting enough. But it's just as good. It's just different. He has come to know the Lord. The Lord has brought one of the most ruthless, deadliest kings of all time to himself in the same way he does with us. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And it was at this time that God does something special. He answers the reason why he did this in the first place. The Most High says he the rulers of the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. He sets over them the lowliest, the most humble of men. This broken leader, this broken king becomes one of the Most High's lowliest men. For it's only the lowliest that can truly glorify and exalt the king forever. So this ruthless king was set free to tell of God's faithfulness, to tell of God's good works. Nebuchadnezzar is doing exactly what all believers are commanded to do. David says in Psalm 145, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They'll bless you this way. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man of your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations." Those are the words that are coming out of believers' mouths, the words that come out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth here as well. Again, we sometimes think, is that even possible? But God's love is that big. God's redemption is that huge towards his elect. Sinclair Ferguson said this of the text: "The purpose of this dream and decree was not left to Nebi's imagination. It was to teach men that God reigns, that he sets up and he pulls down kingdoms, that his actions in history focus on the work of humbling men in order that they may dispense with their foolish pride and acknowledging him as their God." As I said before, madness is part of our fallen nature. But Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died for us. And he rose again to secure the freedom for his elect. In other words, just like the hymn that we're going to sing in a minute, "To God Be the Glory." Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Saul of Tarsus, or whether it's us, Christ and his finished work is all that's needed to change us, to transform us into his child so that we can bring him glory and that we can be a witness of God's work to the world. Because if the truth sets us free, we are free indeed. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for how you continue to remind us of the work that you do on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from the madness of our sin. Oh, it's still there in this fallen world, but it's not that which drives us. It's not that which dictates us. It's not that which defines us. We are defined as children of God, as being in Christ. We are yours, your adopted children. Let us live that way to glorify you and to tell everyone else about you and your works in the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.